Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Ezekiel 33:11, God's six reasons for not remaining spiritually dead. In the first part of the message, Dr. Beakey spoke of God's hopeful warning, His clear command, and His astonishing pleasure, that He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but delights in their repentance. Now he will speak fourthly of God's persuasive oath, fifthly, His provided Savior, and sixth, His earnest pleading. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to respond to the call of God.
The fourth reason is this: God's persuasive oath. God not only says, I want you to know, sinner, I have no pleasure in your death, but God precedes that with these words, as I live, saith the Lord God. And what God is doing in this passage is two things. He's saying, first of all, I have no pleasure in your death. He's saying that by repetition. He says it several times in this chapter. He says it also in Ezekiel 18. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? And the obvious answer, rhetorical question, is no. And then a few verses later, he says it again. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. And here in Ezekiel 33, two or three more times, you see. Knowing how strong our unbelief is, knowing how wicked we are, a little bit of how wicked we are, God not only repeats this thought that he has no pleasure in our death to make sure we get it right, but now in our text he does something in addition to that. He actually swears an oath by his own name. As I live. That's an oath formula in the original Hebrew. God, for our sake, for your sake, my friend, condescends to appear in his own court of law before himself as judge and says, as it were, swearing to himself, because he can swear by no greater, as I live, I have no pleasure in your death. That, if that isn't staggering, I don't know what is. If that doesn't move you, I don't know what can move you. It's as if God is standing in his own courtroom, lifting up his own hand, swearing an oath by himself, and saying, I have an unbreakable, unalterable promise. I pledge myself, I swear by my own life, by my own name, by my own very being, by my very own honor, that I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn and live. That's my pleasure. So here we have a powerful illustration of Hebrews 6 verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. God is swearing to you this morning with a holy, solemn oath that involves his own being, his own existence, his own character, his own identity, that you, my dear unconverted friend, he has no pleasure in your death. Turn and live. For why? Why would you choose death? One name has been absent from this sermon so far. It's the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is he? in our text? Well, I believe he's in every syllable of every word. I believe he's in every page of the Old Testament. I believe he's the foundation of our text this morning. God's provided Savior. That is the fifth reason, but really the first reason why God has no pleasure in our death. The Lord Jesus is the air, he's the oxygen without which these words of 33:11 would suffocate and choke. The Lord Jesus is the lifeblood without which these words would rot into vanity. Why will you die? You see, if there was no Jesus, it would be like walking into an intensive care section of a hospital and going to see the people that have an incurable disease and they're going to die. Maybe the doctor says tonight or tomorrow or next week, or maybe they'll live for a few weeks. And walk around and say, why are you going to die? You don't need to die. That would be cruel if we had no answer. And so if there were no Savior, for God to swear by himself that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and therefore why will you die, would be cruel. But the point is this, you see. There is a hope. God isn't just dangling before us an empty hope when he says, turn and live. He's setting before us the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope of the nations, who is life itself, who is hope itself, who is beauty itself. And God says, as I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. For here is my son, my only begotten son, who died that sinners like you might live. And so now it's just not God swearing an oath in his own courtroom to himself, but it's as if God moves out to Calvary and stands beside his torn and ravaged and the desolated body of his only begotten and well-beloved son. And from Calvary, he picks up a megaphone and he shouts to the world, to the nations, to you, dear boys and girls, to you, young people, with a cry that fills the universe, to all the endless ages of eternity. And he says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Look at my only begotten son. Look and live. Turn and look and live. To know that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked knows no better proof than to gaze at the cross of Calvary. Calvary settles the question beyond all doubt, because it tells you, in the words of Isaiah, it pleased the Lord to bruise his own son. Have you ever thought about that? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but I have pleasure in the death of my only begotten son, that the wicked might live. That is pure, unspeakable, amazing love. Pure love. One-sided love. And when you go on your way, turning away from the cross, turning away from God's warnings, turning away from God's invitations, turning away from this wonderful Savior who is offered to you, presented before you, you are offending the God who made you more than by any sin you have ever committed in your life. God sent His Son that poor sinners like you might live, and you, every day of your life that you don't turn to Him, are choosing to remain spiritually dead. What a tragedy. If the Holy Spirit grants you to turn and know that your sins have been dealt with, that Christ has borne them, paid for them, blotted them out, then you say, well, then I will believe, and then I will see God's salvation. And that's all true. But the command is right now to you to turn and live. The command is not to turn and then say, the Holy Spirit has to do it. The Spirit has to do it, but the Spirit delights to do it. And the Son delights to do it. And the Father delights to do it. All three persons are equally desirous for the salvation of sinners. All three. It's not just one person saying, turn and live. Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, or the man who is paralyzed, arise, take up your bed and walk. And the man then set himself to do what he knew he could not do. He made an effort to get up. And as he made the effort, Jesus gave him what he needed to do. See, this is the beauty. It's not that you have the power to turn in your own. We know from the whole of Scripture, that's not true. But when He commands you to turn, as you seek to turn, He gives you the grace to turn. He gives you the grace to repent. He gives you the grace to believe. You don't just say, well, I won't seek. I won't strive. I won't call out to Him. I'll give up because I'm too hard. I'm too cold. And therefore, I'll just go my own way. No. Acts 5:31 puts it so well. It says, Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior so as to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. So He calls you to turn. And as you strive to turn and discover you can't turn in your own strength, but you strive to turn, He gives you the strength to turn. And you turn. Stretch out thy hand, He said to the man with the withered arm. The man didn't say, Lord, I can't do that until thou dost give me the strength to do it. No. He heard the command. He stretched out his arm. And as he stretched it out, Jesus gave him the strength, gave him the miracle to stretch out his hand that he could never stretch out. So you see, the command comes to us to seek, to knock, to beg, to plead, to turn. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. If you have children, you won't give them a stone when they ask for fish or bread, the Bible says. Much less you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Ask Him. Ask Him. Turn. Say, this is your own promise, Lord. I cannot. I cannot go on my own way. Why will you die? And finally, the sixth reason that runs all throughout this verse, why we do not have to remain spiritually dead, is the earnest pleading of God in this text. The pathos of God's pleading. You know, we are touched. We are touched when someone we love pleads with us. I was talking with a man some time ago who had a rather shattering experience in his life. It was his custom, like many people in the world today, to occasionally make jokes about his wife. And he'd make a joke about her. Apparently she wasn't a very good cook, and he'd make a joke about that or other ways, other matters, and in kind of a teasing way. It was kind of a cruel teasing. And one day his wife sat down and sat beside him and started to cry, and he asked her what she was crying about. And she said to him, "You know," she said, "you keep saying bad things about me. You have no idea how much it hurts me." And he responded and said to her, "But you know I love you. You know I didn't mean any harm." But she said, "It would mean a lot to me if you would stop telling these cruel jokes and stop teasing me in this way." And the man said to me, "It just cut me. It just cut me to my heart. I should have known better." He said, "I've never made a joke like that ever since. Ever since. I took to heart what my wife said to me." My dear unconverted friend, you've been in this church, some of you many years, some of you for decades. I just want to ask you in love, please, please, for your own soul's sake, take to heart this text this morning. God's word. Why will you die? Please take it to heart. God means what he says. The God of heaven and earth is coming down and pleading with you this morning. The mighty King, the everlasting God, the holy righteous judge, tenderly, firmly, urgently, sincerely pleads with you in these words, "Why will you die?" He's not pleading with you as a whimpering, helpless beggar, as we find in the Arminian system of theology. But he's also sincerely pleading with you. It's not like the hyper-Calvinistic system, which sort of says, by implication, God doesn't really mean what he says here. God condescends. The King is coming down from his throne, as it were. And before he casts you into the pit of hell, he's pleading with you one more time this morning. And he's saying, take this message to heart. You're so used to not turning. You're so used to not believing in my son. You're so used to not repenting. But like that wife who sat down with her husband and said, "Please don't do this again." God is saying to you this morning, please don't keep going your own way. You offend me when you reject my son. Turn to me and live. He pleads with you, not as a soft God, not as a weak God, but as a promising God. "I have no pleasure. I have no pleasure in your death." But he also pleads with you as a lovingly warning God. If you don't turn, you will die. you will die. You will die forever in hell. It's almost, Spurgeon put it this way, it's almost as if God is saying, don't compel me to destroy you. Don't compel me to destroy you. Here's my son. Turn and live. Why will you die? Why would you do this to your own soul? You know, we look at a young woman going to get an abortion, and she chooses the death of her child. And we just shake our head, don't we? We feel sorry for her in one way because we know she must be in some difficult situation, and we need to have that kind of compassion. But we say, on the other hand, don't we, how could she do it? When she knows she has a live human being inside of her, how can she kill her own baby? It's unnatural, isn't it? You kill your own child. But you see the parallel. When you turn away from the invitation of God, we remain spiritually dead at our choice. We're choosing every day by nature to die ourselves. It's one thing to be a murderer of your own child. It's another thing to be a murderer of your own soul. Why will you die? How can you get around from? How can you work in your mind and somehow weave your way out of this text? It presses you against the wall. It puts you in the corner. But it's a happy corner because God says, I have salvation for just the kind of sinner you are. Don't go your own way. Take this word to heart. And do remember, the road to the deepest of all hell, hell within hell, as J.C. Ryle said, is the road past an open Bible and an open pulpit and an open invitation. Those who will have the deepest hell will be precisely those who've heard the clearest gospel. Stop and consider your way. Do not any longer trample upon the offers of grace, upon the blood of Jesus, upon God's Son. Do not harden your heart against the earnest pleading of a loving God who says, I have no pleasure in your death. Oh, my friend, may this morning be the day and the sermon under which you finally bend the knee before the King of Kings. And by God's amazing sovereign grace, pass from death to life. The old story of the cross, not your story, not your fears, not your excuses, the old story of the cross, God's story, that's what you need to bow before. So this morning I've given you six reasons, God's reasons, why you do not have to remain spiritually dead. And I just ask you a favor. Can you give me one good reason for continuing to remain spiritually dead? Why will you die? Why would you prefer an eternity in hell rather than the salvation of God? That God who says, I have no pleasure in your death, but that you turn from your evil ways. Why will you die? Amen. Oh Lord, please use this sermon this morning to do thy sovereign, gracious work, that every unconverted person in this audience would lay down the weapons of self-defense and cry out not only, I am guilty, but turn and live. Turn and live by the very grace of thyself, who dost give what thou dost command. Turn and live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live.